beginning to go through the Ephesian epistle in chapter 1, and I really felt impressed to share this because I had shared with you Matthew 16 is a very important verse where Jesus said, on this rock, which was the revelation, he was the Christ, on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. That was said 2,000 years ago, and he's still prevailing. Satan can't overcome him. Now, there may be all sorts of things happening on the earth, and there are, but the Word of God, Christ in us, is greater. We have to maintain that consciousness above everything else going on around us. So the thing that I'm sharing with you is really a word to strengthen us and carry us on through. You know, over the centuries, the church was persecuted, and there's wars and rumors of wars and all kinds of things. But the Word of God and Christ in his people continued to prevail, even though there was great persecutions at times in different parts of the world. And the Bible does tell us things will wax worse and worse. So don't be concerned about what all is going on. Keep your focus on him. That's where your concern needs to be, that you're abiding in him. And I shared 2 weeks so far in chapter 1, just a brief review so we can see the context for what we'll go into today, is that we've already been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. He's provided all that we would need, primarily in the access to him. You can come to him as a child and ask and receive that which you would need. And the things he's blessed us with, spiritual blessings, is the Holy Spirit to dwell in us, who reveals the things of God, who strengthens us, empowers us, and he is our helper, our comforter. And then the gift of righteousness, that we are cleansed in our conscience, washed clean by the blood, where we're not walking around with sin consciousness, but we know we can come before him and stand before him. Then last week I was sharing a revelation here that's pretty important, and that is that God's chosen us in him before the foundation, verse 4, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, God didn't just like randomly do something. Oh, I'll create an earth. Well, here's a man. Oh, it's all falling apart. Now what am I going to do? Here's plan B. No, it wasn't like that at all. He had a plan from the beginning to the end. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And he had a plan. Now, when you're just absorbed in the now, what's around now, you have a difficult time seeing the big picture. But in the heart of man, everyone wants to know purpose and the reason why. And we have to look at God's purpose and his reason why for things. And we align ourselves with that or flow out from that. Sometimes people, they have their ideas, what they want, and then are trying to get God to somehow bless what they want. But rather, he had a plan, and I'll simply state it, that a plan to have a family, a people who would know him and be with him forever and ever in heaven and know his character. And the angels of God, they saw the glory and majesty, but they didn't really know his depth of character, which is love, summed up in the word love. They couldn't know that because 1 Peter chapter 1, it says that the angels desire to see the things that we see. Well, because they never sinned, they have no way of really grasping what forgiveness is, or the mercy of God, or his grace to lift you up. They don't really have a way of comprehending that. but we do. And what the Father God was after is a people, having a people at the end of it all that know Him and glorify Him. Now, once we're all in heaven, well, we'll be glorifying Him forever and ever. But He wants us to do on earth as it is in heaven. So He said to pray that way. If you can understand how it is in heaven, and the Bible gives us little glimpses of that, and I think that if He showed us too much, we'd just say, beam me up. Because to see too much of that, why would you want to stay here, really? And the more you see and know of Him, you want more.
Yes.
Now, when you're looking to the flesh doesn't really satisfy. If you're looking to that for some sort of pleasure, it doesn't really satisfy, so you have to keep going for more and more and more. And the problem with people that do things like drugs, they want to top the last high. Well, our God's the Most High. And He wants to lift us up above all the things going on around us. So what He's after is not what man's after. Man's after things of this world. But you're not going to know Him that way. He's after a people that know Him. Now, when the deeper we understand this, that His loving kindness, as it says in Psalm 62:3, is better than life. It's better than anything of this life to know His loving kindness. That's what the psalmist David said. And it's of greater value. Greater value. Now, some things are more valuable to us than life itself. You know, you have like a father or a mother, a fireman or someone run into a burning building to save the life of, say, their child or someone that they love. They would count their life more valuable than even their own. Or they would maybe try to protect even under their own death because their life is of greater value than even their own life. Now, when it comes to self-preservation, it's the strongest instinct in man or animal alike. Now, you back an injured animal into a corner, it's going to come out fighting. It's going to come out fiercely. And man, and the natural man wants to preserve his own life and exalt himself and please himself. That's the work of the flesh. Please me, protect me, and exalt me. And that's not what life's really about. That's what the carnal man. But the spiritual man wants to know God and please God, glorify Him. That's of greater value, to know His love. Now, sometimes when people are going through things, you can start to pity yourself, or, woe is me, you know, this type of stuff, or get angry. I'm good. The Bible says no one's good, no, not one, except Him. But people will just look at the moment and say, oh, there's pain here, so I shouldn't have to deal with that. Let me ask you ladies something here for a moment. I've had children. Was there some pain in childbirth? I mean, unless you were doped up on drugs, that you couldn't feel anything. There's pain in childbirth. And back when we had our sons, it was kind of like a big thing going around churches that believe God, called supernatural childbirth, where God would take you through. And Donna was set on that, and you know, we walked through that, and I didn't feel a thing. You don't want to say that too close to your wife; they might slug you. But nor do you say something stupid like, as soon as the baby's born, let's do this again, have another one. Yeah, she might want to slug you. And there's something happens when the woman's transitioning childbirth. It's like a depletion of oxygen to her brain. So that's why, you know, sometimes you might have a lady slug the guy and put her in that misery. I've heard of that happening before. She didn't take any swings at me. And we were believing God going on through that. And she did it again. We had a second one. And the preciousness of life was worth it all. I could hear an amen from the women's section. Was it worth it all? And some of you did it over and over again. What's the matter with you? You masochistic, or you want to cause harm to yourself? No, because the joy of that new life was worth all you would have went through, and you forget about it. Well, maybe you do. Maybe the man just forgets about the pain and sorrow part of it. But you don't really think about that anymore, because the joy of that new life, holding that child in your arms and looking into its eyes and all that, is such a precious, precious thing. And there are things that are more precious than life itself. Now, from God's perspective, to know Him is the most precious thing. So He set things up that man would fall. And I read from Romans chapter 8 that there's the seed of Satan in us, that when the law comes, we'll begin to exalt ourselves and we'll die spiritually. And it was said that God set it up that way because of hope. He made us subject or prone to vanity, to self-exaltation, in hope. And His hope was to have a people would come to know Him. So we'd be apart from Him a little bit, and then understand that in the plan of God, He sent Jesus to redeem us from sin, to shed His blood, to show forth mercy and grace to us, and reveal His love. The way you know love is not by what you do. You know love by what Jesus did. That's the Bible way of explaining love. God so loved, He gave His Son. Jesus loved and gave Himself for us. So here at verse 4 says, according as He's chosen us in Him, you were chosen. You know, your siblings born in your family, you didn't have any choice. That's your brother, that's your sister. And sometimes some siblings fight, you know, and get mad at each other and all that. But God sees us all as precious. And when you're an adopted child, you've been chosen by someone saying, I see something in you. And we've been chosen by Him while yet in sin. And we are cleansed by His blood. And He can see He created us in His plan with purpose and potential to become part of His family, His body, His church, to know Him forever and ever. So He put us in that position to be an adopted child. And He says, I choose you. I see something in you. He sees something in you. Even though there's nothing good in the natural, maybe. But when He chooses you and accepts you and cleanses you, you're made new. And He's pleased. He says that we be holy without blame before Him in love. Verse 4, having predestinated or planned ahead to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. He planned that we would be adopted. And it says here, according to the good pleasure of His will. What God was after would be so pleasing to Him, to have that family and fellowship with Him. Just as if you marry and you're starting a family, you want to bring forth life in the family. And it's a precious thing to have a child and raise it. To the praise of the glory of His grace. Now, that's not like just some phrase, but to exalt the glory of His grace, to lift up His grace, that all beings in heaven and earth could see and know the grace of God. In whom, in Jesus, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. So that forgiveness flows out of His grace to us. He favors you. He doesn't see you as you were. He doesn't see you as a corrupt sinner. He sees you as what he's going to make you to be, to make you into. Wherein he abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. See, it's the wisdom of God, how he set things up. It's the wisdom of God. And I'll expound on that more as we go. Having made known to us the mystery of his will. For us in him, I'll say it this way, the will of God is a complete mystery to the world. They don't understand why we do what we do. But he's revealed to us the mystery of his will. And his will was to have a people, a family, a church in fellowship with him that get to know him. So when we spend eternity in heaven, we're not as the angels just praising him for the glory and majesty, but we're worshiping him in, according to his character, to the love and grace and mercy that we see. And that's why the glimpses we receive of heaven in the Bible say, worthy, you know, worthy is, I mean, we're just singing here, worthy. He's worthy of your whole life. There's nothing else like him. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and on earth, even in him. So God had a plan beginning to end. We see in the book of Revelation, when all things are completed, he'll just fold it up and let it burn up. We'll all be in heaven. But he has us in this place at this time. And you have a lifetime here, whatever that is, amount of time, where you can continue to know him more and more because you have the contrast, light and dark, love and selfishness, hate, and so forth, faith, fear. You have the contrast that you can see it. Our primary mission in life should be to know him more. That should be your primary pursuit and mission. The thing you're pursuing and going after, to know him. So whatever situation you encounter, when you deal with it and look at it through his eyes and what he's provided, then there will be more manifestation of who he is. And you can know him in a deeper and deeper way. We really should be able to testify and say how that you know the Lord more because you know, he revealed himself in this way or that way. I like to say it this way. What's the Lord saying to you? What's he revealing of himself to you? You should be aware of what that is. And he might be working on you for a certain area for a number of years. And maybe something else would come quick. But many times it's years and years. So there's no end to knowing the height, the breadth, the length, and depth of the love of God, which it says in chapter 3. There's no end to that. You can always go deeper. You can always go higher. You can always go farther. It's kind of funny, like man's thought of discovery, discovering the world we live in. You know, he came to a certain point where we need to send rocket ships out into space and to go further. And what they found was the more they discovered, there's more and more out beyond that. That's just how God is. There's an eternal depth. And if you're bored looking at him in simplicity for who he is, you don't know who he is. The older I get, the more simple I get. Even though I love to dig into the depths and complexities of things, but I approach everything real simple. Approach it simple. That's what you do. And we continue to learn to grow and to know him more. Now, verse 11, I want to pick up here. In whom we obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. In Jesus, we, as Paul speaking to us here, we have obtained an inheritance. Now, an inheritance is something you receive as a result of someone's death. And that through the death of Jesus Christ, he made way for our cleansing and access to God. And that the Holy Spirit could come to live in us. He had to get sin out. The Holy Spirit couldn't come in. And so we have that access. It was planned. We would have an inheritance. So as we learn of what we've inherited, then we know we have, and we have access, we can access that. Be it peace or joy or whatever it might be, we can access and lay hold of that. All that God is, we have as an inheritance. According to purpose. And the word according I was sharing last week is in this chapter one numerous times. And it has the idea of the source or point of origin coming forth and bringing forth that which would follow. And particularly to understand this, I referred to go to a hunting camp of my father's in the mountains, and there'd be a spring up on that mountain, and it would run down, turn into like a brook, and get bigger and bigger until it went into the Susquehanna River, the north branch, 5 miles down through the mountains, and other springs were feeding into it. Until it got down to the river, it was a lot of water flowing in there. And it was from other areas as well, and then comes right down through eastern York County here. So as it would have its point of origin, it was according to, or it's his purpose that set everything in motion. And he works all things after the counsel of his will. In other words, his will, his purpose, was to raise up a people who would know him, that are in heaven forever and ever, praising him based on revelation, understanding him, not being like a bunch of robots. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. To the praise of his glory. To exalt the expression of God. In whom you trusted after that ye have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So here is bringing forth here that we come to know the Lord. We heard the word of truth and the gospel of our salvation. And he seals us with the Holy Spirit. He takes sin out, puts his Holy Spirit in you. The Holy Spirit will teach you, will help you, strengthen you. He's your source of life. Which is the earnest of our inheritance. Well, that word earnest means a down payment. Until he comes back for his purchased possession. Now, he paid for you with his blood. He owns you. That's why he's your master. You know, if you're going to be your own Lord and want all the blessings of God, you're going to be a very frustrated person. Because it doesn't work like that. We give ourselves to him because he first loved us and gave himself to us and made possible for us to find new life in him, access to him. So he's the Holy Spirit's the earnest or the down payment of our inheritance. Now, I don't know what down payments, you know, they're not as common anymore. But I remember years ago my wife sharing how like if you wanted an article of clothing, you would put some money down, like at a store, like around here. I don't know where, which one you went to, but you put some money down, and then they would hold it for you there. Layaway. Layaway plan. But you had some money down, they would hold it until you come back with the finished purchase and then take it with you. How many of you remember those days? Now you just get a piece of plastic and you pay it later with interest. But he's going to return for us, but he made a down payment here. He paid for us, and he has the money down, so to speak, in the Holy Spirit, in your spirit. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love to the saints. Now I want you to notice something. These next few verses are very important. There's a great depth to them. But after I heard of your faith in the Lord and your love to the saints. In other words, they had received salvation. They received the Lord. They were beginning to walk in love. And we all start out that way. We're all born again as a baby. I kind of chuckle to myself. Sometimes there'll be someone who has fame in the world, get born again, they want to evangelize the whole world, and they don't even know anything yet. I remember, you know, newly saved, being on fire for the Lord, and I had a relative say, I was starting to go to a certain church. He said, "Did they preach salvation at that church?" I didn't even know what the word salvation meant. I don't know. But you start out, you're born again. It's like an infant child doesn't really know much of anything. But what they do know is mommy and daddy love me. And they'll provide for me. They'll feed me and protect me and respond. You know, when I call out to them, wah! That's how you start out in spirit too. And you begin to learn and grow. And as you're beginning to get certain things under your belt, so to speak, faith in Jesus, love to the people of God, love to the saints, then we need to keep growing, keep going on in greater depths. You should never stop growing, because the principle there is if you don't use it, you lose it. It's like with muscles and that. You don't use them, you lose them. I learned that real strong when I went in the hospital last year. And I didn't realize if you're laying like in bed for a week, your strength's like zapped out. It's gone. You have to keep using it. Every part of your body has to keep working for it to continue to remain and get stronger. And we get stronger and stronger. So we have, again, I want to remind you, God has a purpose and a plan, and that plan's for you to know Him. So everything that happens is opportunity for God to be who He is to you. I remember, it would have been 1983. We lived down by the river, and I would walk like a couple miles up, a couple miles back every morning and pray. And I was reading a book of Smith Wigglesworth, and he made a statement, just hit me so hard. He said, "A man of faith sees everything as an opportunity." And I was meditating on that during this walk, and come back to my house, and Jared was 3 weeks old, and typically they take him for like a doctor checkup at 3 weeks. He used to do that back then. I don't know how they do now. But my mother was leaving our house. There was a bridge across the creek. I was walking over it. And she says, doctor said Jared has a hernia. And I just busted out laughing. I mean, and she probably thought I was out in the sun too long. But I was of a right mind. I was meditating on the things of God. So as that came, I didn't see it. Oh, no, you know, it's going to happen. It was praise God. Go in, lay hands on him. And he was healed. And 40 years later, still hasn't had a hernia. Okay. But so striking to me, as we're in faith, we look out at things in life through the eyes of faith. And everything we would think in our carnal mind is negative is merely an opportunity for God. So whether it's an unsaved person you've been praying for, or whether it's something, a physical ailment, or whatever it might be, God is greater and he's provided an inheritance. We can access from him what we would need, and it's an opportunity. And as he manifests himself in that way, to be who you know him to be in that area, it glorifies him. Yes. Now, we don't say, God, give me a hard thing, hit me up harder. No, you don't do that. It's all around us. You can't live too long until you encounter negative things. But the man of faith sees as opportunity. And Paul's saying, I've heard of your faith in Jesus and your love to the saints. So I cease not to give thanks for you. Now, when you think of people, what's the first thought hits your mind? Certain person, I don't like them. I hate them. They're an irritation. I want to get away from them. Or do you value them? You see, the work God's done in someone is more precious than life itself. And as we see him working in people, we can look at that, or you can look at people's flaws and faults. There's only one who has no flaw or fault, and that's Jesus Christ. If you think you don't, you're a very, very deceived person. Just ask anybody around you. Because you're going to have shortcomings, faults, and flaws. But as we continue to grow and to mature, those things become less and less. We need to keep going on. There's no going back with the Lord. We can't withdraw ourselves from him. That's destruction and death. You have to keep going forward. That's a truth we need to know and lay hold of. I have to keep going forward. I have to keep going forward. No quit. No quit. So he said, I don't cease to give thanks for you and make mention of you in my prayer. Now the next few verses shows what he was praying for them. And there, when I was first saved, the Holy Spirit led me in the Christian bookstore to pick up a couple books. And he led me to the right ones. Were good teaching in there. One was by Kenneth Hagin called The Authority of the Believer. And in that, he had some of these prayers of Paul and shared how he prayed them over himself day and night. It was like a length of time, months, a couple years or whatever. He was praying that over himself for that revelation to continue to come. And what we want to be stand here, there's knowledge, and then there's revelation knowledge. There's understanding of it. So you can have knowledge of things, but not really understand what's behind that. So he says here that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom. Now that doesn't mean like a spirit floating around, come sit on your shoulder. It's that in your spirit. See, your spirit's a container. You could carry joy, you could carry love, you could carry peace. You could be in a room, there's other people around, and you can sense there's peace in this place, or there's agitation, there's anger, there's fear. You can discern things in spirit. You know, an infant child doesn't know much, but they discern in spirit. I still remember one time, Jared, our firstborn, this baby, and someone came from for me to give counsel and pray for him. And when that person walked into the house, he began to cry. He discerned their spirit. And it made him uneasy, because it wasn't the peace he was used to that would permeate in our house, a peace and a joy. You can at times walk into a place and discern and sense what's there in spirit. Joy, love, faith, depression, anger, hatred. You can discern that. And one additional person can come into a room and you can sense it. See, it's very powerful when we're of one mind and one spirit, that we're carrying the life of God within us, because God can work greatly through that. Okay, so pray that he would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So we talk about revelation knowledge, and there's a difference between that and just knowledge. Now, you could memorize and recite it and quote it, but that doesn't mean you understand anything about it. What does this really mean? And it's only as God reveals himself to us that we can understand. But the Holy Spirit, that's his job. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 brings that out, that the Holy Spirit will enlighten us or teach us. It says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, or it's like you're blind, your eyes are opened up, you can see and understand, that you may know. Now, there's three things he's praying that they would come to know, and the word know there is to know experientially, not just like fact-wise. Well, Jesus, he's in heaven on the golden paved street or something like that. It's not just information, but a revelation of him. We would know the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance, and the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. So it's three things there. We would know the hope of his calling. He's calling us to himself. We're not calling him to us. He's calling us to him. And 1 Corinthians 1:9 says that we are called unto fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. We are called to come to know him, to walk with him, to fellowship with him. The hope of his calling. Now, the Bible speaks of the word calling, and I could do quite a bit of teaching just on that. At this point, I'm mentioning it in a context. The call of God is for us to know him and to be filled with him and express him out in the earth to man. He has a hope. There's something he's looking for. You may or may not be looking for the same thing. But as we see what he's after, we're better positioned to align ourselves with that and make that our hope, to make that our desire. And Paul, who wrote like half the New Testament, said, I just want to know him. The power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering. I just want to know him. Well, didn't he know him? He wrote half the New Testament. But to know him greater, deeper, go deeper and greater. And there's a price to pay for that. You can't pursue the world and receive the depths of the things of Christ at the same time. The riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, it spoke earlier about our inheritance. We inherit the kingdom of heaven. We inherit love, joy, peace. We inherit the indwelling of the presence of God. But you know, the Father inherited something at the death of his Son. He inherited a people. And that's precious in his sight. Just like having a baby is precious in your sight. Or man and woman get married. That person's so precious to you. You say, I'm going to give my life to you. And we need to grasp an understanding that the Father sees his inheritance is in the saints. So we get all heaven, all kingdom of God, and he gets us. Now, by that, I'd say that's not a good business deal if it was a business transaction, but it's not. Things of God are not a business transaction. But he received what he was after, a people, cleansed of their sin, redeemed, set free, made new. That's what he was after. And he wants to continue in a personal relationship, revealing himself to you. So he has his inheritance, and when we get a deeper revelation salvation, we will see the church the way he sees it. Now, church simply means his people. We will see them as he does, and you would not dare do something to divide or hurt the church. People that can just flippantly do stuff and cause strife, division, all kinds of things like that, they don't have the heart of God. They might lie to themselves and think they do, but I'm going to tell you they don't. Because he sees his bride as a precious thing. We see that in the book of Revelation. He's coming back for a bride. And it'll be a new Jerusalem. And we'll be his people forever and ever. And in Ephesians, we'll get to it, where he uses a marriage as a picture or example of Christ in the church. We'll get to that in due time here. Verse 19, I'm going to hit this yet. And what is the exceeding greatness? Now watch out when God uses adjectives like this. Exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name its name, not only in this world, but in that which is to come. And he hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. And back to verse 19. There are two times the English word power is used, but it's actually two different words in the Greek. And he's saying here the greatness of his inherent power, which is according to the working of his manifest power. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you and I. If you're saved, if you're born again, he dwells within you. The same power that raised Christ from the dead. But we only understand what's in us by seeing what was manifest. And the manifest power of God was wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead.
Yes.
See, that's the epitome of recognizing resurrection power. When Christ was raised from the dead, he had all the sins of the world put on him, went to hell, suffered 3 days, 3 nights. Satan thought he won, and God raised him from the dead. All hell couldn't hold him down. The grave couldn't hold him down. Resurrection power raised him up. You understand what's in you by something that's been manifest outside. Now, I think of music in relating to this. Someone could be born and actually have a gift for music. They have a gift. I mean, I marvel sometimes with that. I don't have that gift per se. I sing because God commands us to. It's not an option. He wants you to praise him with your whole heart. But some people have a gift and they can hear chords and things. I'd have to play something when I was learning guitar over and over and over repetitiously till it get in me. Where someone with a gift could just walk on stage and there's a band playing and they know exactly what they're doing. A gift, the gift of hearing music. Okay, now I'm just using it as one thing. But as a youngster, a child could have that in them and not really know it or know what's in them. But if you expose them to good musicians or choirs or whatever it might be, that something gets triggered on the inside. I want to do that. That's what's in me. That's what I'm feeling in my heart. However they might express it. They begin to see what is and can be. So it's wise for us to always encounter people in their gifting and in what's working in them, that we can learn that more from them.
Yes.
In other words, if someone's manifesting whatever you know, whatever it might be. Now, that can work in the negative as well. You can manifest anger and teach your kid to be an angry soul. But if someone learns, listens to certain people, and I used to like guitar more so, there were certain guitarists that were just fantastic. And I remember once, so Don and I went over to Lancaster area, heard Phil Keaggy play. Phil Keaggy's one of the most awesome guitar players. And I'm practically bouncing off my chair. You remember that? I probably was embarrassing her. I couldn't help it. It was just like throwing dynamite sticks in my spirit. And like Brother Mike Dacey, who had come in many times, fantastic. As you hear something like it, it gives you like an image of that's what you can do. Or something derivative of that. You can do that. So it's important when you're raising children to expose them to different manifest good things. And someone might say, oh, I want to be like so-and-so. That's what's in me to do, to be a teacher or to whatever it might be. And they'll begin to work towards what they've seen manifest. So for us, as we see the power of God manifest, we realize that same power is in us. Now, this is what he's praying. He's praying for them. They would see and understand the power that's in them by way of the resurrection. And the only way they're going to know is by looking at Jesus and his resurrection and all that he did with that. And that same power dwells in us.
Hallelujah.
So that's what Paul's praying here. Now, if we get a hold of those three things, it's going to change your life. Well, I had that book of Brother, he was explaining this. It was one of the, I bought 5 books, and that was one of them. So I just started doing it. Praying that for myself over and over every day. And what happened over time, it wasn't like a moment. Over time, these things became more and more part of me. It was a continual revelation and wisdom in that. And what you begin to do is don't just know it as knowledge, but you see the application of these things. You see how to walk in them. And you take that step out and you find out there's farther and farther and farther you can go. Deeper and deeper. Deeper in love. If you let him, the Lord will take you deep in his love. But that involves some suffering too. But Paul said, I want to know the fellowship of his suffering. In other words, he was despised and rejected even though he did nothing but love people. You'll have things like that. And when people are prone to get offended over and over, they're never going to go anywhere. Or allow discouragement and be overwhelmed. You just keep going around the same little circle. But as we look to the Holy Spirit to reveal these things, to make them more apart, our life begins to change. And we're concerned about my relationship with God. You're concerned about that. God, I want to know you more. It's your heartbeat. And you're concerned for his people. I remember as a young believer, started going to a large charismatic church. And I didn't know that much to share yet. But I had an old pickup truck and a strong back. So I gave that. And this church, a lot of young single people, and they are always moving around. You know, a lot of times, every year or two, they move from one apartment to another. And I'd be the guy everybody would call, and I was happy as a bug in a rug or whatever. You get these girls would be on a third floor apartment because it's a little cheaper, and they'd have a big old piano, and you had to try and get it down the stairs, and you'd be punching holes in the wall. It's like, sorry, you know. But I was so happy because I received life, the very thing I was looking for, all the while digging into the Word more and more and more, almost like an obsession, to get into the Word, to know Him more. You give what you have. You give what you have. And don't compare that to anyone else, because the Lord's just looking at your heart. You might say, well, I don't sing because I don't have a good voice. The Lord hears your heart. That's what He's listening for. Your heart in that, not your professional expertise. He wants to hear your heart. Now, if you don't sing real well, just don't sing as loud, maybe. I remember at times they'd be worshiping and be standing beside my wife, and I'd get turned sideways. I'm like facing her ear, singing at the top of my voice. It's like, oh, I'm sorry. Whoops. Yeah, so walking in love, you point it not in someone's ear, maybe. But God blesses and gives people gifts to give in different ways. But that hope, what He's really after, to see what He's really after. And you'll be amazed how much we pursue the things of this world more than what we realize. He really wants us to, above everything, not that you can't enjoy anything in this life, it's not that, but above all, that we embrace His hope. Lord, I'll be a person that will know You. And I'm going to celebrate in the riches of the glory of Your inheritance, which is in the saints. He inherited us. We inherited Him. And the exceeding greatness of His power. There's an inherent power of the Holy Spirit, which we can understand according to the working of His mighty power, or manifest power. What was manifest out? You know, someone's in a church and certain gifts the Spirit operates, it's easy for them to believe the flow in that. And someone that's never seen anything like that, it's difficult for them. So as you are around other believers who are manifesting the life and power of God, your vision to be able to walk in the same things increases. It's a blessing to be in fellowship with each other. And God in His wisdom ordained for us to be a part of a local church, because that forces you to walk in love. Because you'll encounter someone who will offend you or disappoint you or what have you. Well, what are you going to do about it? You going to walk in love and pray for them? Or are you going to be offended, carry offense? Like no one's worthy of you or something. So God's very wise. He positions us together where we can be a blessing to one another. But then also the challenges of walking with other people force us to humility and long-suffering, to love, to faith. If you don't believe, if you have a marriage, you don't believe the other person can change, you have no hope. If you see you change by the power of God, can He change that one? Of course He can. A lot of times I'll ask people that, do you believe that person can change? No. Well, done. Counseling's over. No point in talking anymore about it, because you won't change. You deny the power of God. You're not going to be, see, where you have faith released, you'll be long-suffering and bear with people. But if you're not in faith, you're going to demand in your own mind that they step up to some level where you think you are. They need to be what's acceptable to me. Now you bear with them. So again, raising children. Your young children are very, very selfish creatures. Well, they can bring a smile on your face and they can scream and cry and demand me, 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 me. Well, if you say, that's it. You need to walk in, you know, you need to act mature or whatever, or I'm not having anything to do with you. Well, you wouldn't have anything to do with them. But there's a love on the inside of you that will propel you forward to long-suffering, to bear with them till they get it. Aren't you glad somebody bore with you? Praise God. He is long-suffering. He can wait, wait, wait till we get it. Amen. Well, Ephesians chapter 1, there's so much. It's all linked together. And we had to break it down, take it bit by bit, piece by piece, and string it all together. And then we can see the fullness of the revelation that's there. God had a plan. He has a hope where we would know Him. He is love. Come into His family and know Him and show Him forth in this earth to manifest that glory of God. So as we see these things, walking through life is a joy. Because even the negatives can turn to opportunities for God to manifest Himself for you. Are we giving Him opportunity? Are we going to pray and ask Him to step into the situation or look at it the way He does and allow Him to continue to work deeper in us? It's imperative that you continue in your mind that your primary pursuit in life is to know Him more. And it changes everything, how you live this life, how you walk. And He will take you as far as you're willing to go, which is awesome. He has favor towards all of us. He's not going to favor one and not another. He'll take you as far as you'll allow that desire to propel you forward in Him. Praise God. Well, I'm going to stop on this, but I encourage you to pray these prayers for yourself. If you have faith in Jesus and love for the saints, well, you qualify. Okay, He wants to take you a little farther.